want to please invite you to open it up to John 13. If you don't own a Bible, we have plenty of copies on the back tables. Please take one of those home with you. It's really important that you own a copy of God's Word. And we also have Pew Bibles. I believe it's page 900 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 13, 1 to 17, that is our text. This is the Word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of our Lord. Timothy, please come and preach.
If you knew you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? If you're going to die tomorrow, what would you want to tell the world? What would you want to tell the people that you love? Some final advice: depart with a memorable message or lessons about living. John 13 through 17, it's often called the Upper Room Discourse. Sometimes it's called the Farewell Discourse, because this happened when Jesus had 24 hours to live. In a few short hours after the Passover meal, they'd go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed and his disciples would be scattered. Then Jesus would face Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate. So he had just a few hours together before it would all go down. So he called together his disciples, the disciples he chose, the disciples he spent 3 years with, to give them a little more teaching, a little instruction one last time, to encourage them and pray for them before his death. And this farewell discourse is a record of that intimate discussion that Jesus had with his disciples, really his friends. And as he was teaching and praying, he showed his heart, he showed his soul, his character to them and thankfully to us. 13 men gathered in that extra room in a house in Jerusalem to celebrate the Last Supper. And in John's gospel, we can eavesdrop on that conversation, the instruction Jesus wanted to impart to his friends before he was crucified. And he's saying goodbye. The time had come. He's going back to the Father. His Father sent him into the world. Jesus is now sending his disciples into the world, his students, and he's been preparing them for this moment to send them out as his representatives. He's going back to the Father in glory, but the disciples are going to stay to continue the work. And he wanted the ones who are going to represent him well. So the disciples needed to understand who he is and what he had done for them. And then to do what he did in the ways that he did it, to learn from him because he's gentle and lowly in heart. But sadly, the disciples, they were just arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And when he sets up the kingdom, maybe they could have the throne side seats right next to him. And I can imagine them thinking, did you say kingdom? I want some royal perks. I want maybe the robes of righteousness. Let me touch the scepter. Give me some power. Give me some status. I want some rank. Maybe I'll get some respect, finally, that I deserve. And time was running out before the crucifixion, so he wanted to give them a lesson, maybe an object lesson on how to represent him well. A servant's towel, a wash basin, dirty feet. What does this object lesson teach us? And the answer to that question is the main idea of this sermon. Disciples of Christ follow his example by gladly serving others. This foot washing lesson teaches us who Jesus is and who we are. The foot washing lesson encourages us to understand what Christ has done and what we are to do. That we are to do at what Christ has done for us. So those are the two points. Understand what Christ has done and do what Christ has done. So I've titled the message, Happy to Serve. Let me pray for us. Our Father, I pray you'd make this message clear, that during this time we would understand John 13 better. Father, I pray that we would love your Son more earnestly, more deeply. We'd see our need for your work in our hearts. I pray you'd give us ears to hear what's true and edifying and helpful to our faith. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with the first point in the outline. The foot washing lesson teaches us about what Christ has done for us. And so we'll go verse by verse. I'm sure it'll be helpful to have your Bibles open. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus is there in the upper room. It's an important meeting, and Jesus is not like a cold corporate CEO type. It says Jesus loved his own, and his love didn't run dry. He loved his own to the end. Jesus loves his people, his imperfect people, even when they don't understand. Imagine being there at this moment. The time had come, and all the images, all the imagery of the Old Testament is about to be fulfilled. Here's Jesus at the Last Supper, the last Passover, if you will, celebrating that lamb, eating the lamb sacrificed at the Exodus, sacrificed to avoid the judgment, allowing the faithful to escape the slavery in Egypt. And here is the fulfillment of that imagery, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus also faced tremendous opposition, worse than Pharaoh, worse than Judas. This was opposition from the devil and demonic forces. But was there panic or surprise? Was Jesus dumbfounded? Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus knew. Jesus knows. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going, back to glory. He could be confident. All authority had been given to Jesus in his hands. Things are under control. Because Jesus has the highest rank. His status is creator, king of the universe. He was with God in glory in timeless eternity. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. Who is Jesus? He's the most exalted one. The most exalted one who's willing to stoop to wash feet. Jesus is going to do the job of the lowest servant, the job no one else wanted to do. The exalted one served with humility. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Of course, every Christmas we think of the humility of Christ. The Christ came to earth, came to this small planet, lived in a small town, and was a very small human, the humble king. But reading this account of the foot washing brings to mind Philippians 2, does it not? Putting aside the outer garments, putting on the servant's towel, taking on the form of a servant. In human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. The one with the greatest rank, the greatest splendor, chose to take on our filthy shame and guilt and pain at the cross. The disciples didn't know all this yet. But even Peter was thinking that something is off here. The Messiah, the hope of Israel, the coming king, is now washing feet. Let's look at 6 and 7. Peter is confused. Peter's like, Jesus, you're washing feet? Shouldn't someone else be washing your feet? Maybe I should wash your feet? And Jesus says, you don't understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Afterward. They couldn't fully understand until afterward, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension. They saw that he stooped down and humbled himself, did the work that the lowest servants do, but they didn't comprehend from what heights he descended to do this. He went from glory with God to humble servant to humiliating cross of blood and shame and wrath. It says then he resumed his place and returned to the glory with the Father. It seems like the foot washing lesson was to help the disciples understand this. So to understand, we need to understand who he is and what he's done. The disciples didn't yet know everything that we now know. He was the exalted one who stooped low. Got that lesson? There's a sneaky bonus lesson that Jesus gives us. Here's the bonus, something else about who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus, he's the foot washer, but he's also the soul washer, the sin cleanser. If we're in Christ, our soul has been bathed. In him, we're forever bathed from sin's filth and condemnation. He's our justification. Look at verses 8 through 10. Here in these verses, we see Peter's confusion. No, do not wash my feet. No, never. Then Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. In this object lesson, Jesus explains that there's a difference between being washed completely clean and washing the feet. When I was a kid, it's funny, I told a story about Hampton Beach last time I was here. When I was a kid, my family used to rent a cottage at Hampton Beach. And I loved it because after you went swimming, you could take a warm shower in the back of the cottage. So you could be there with your bathing suit on and get the salt and the sand and the seaweed out of your hair. The problem was to get back into the house, you had to go through the little marshy grass and then the sandy path and the sandy steps. And my mother would be there saying, no, you don't bring all that sand in the house. And thankfully, there was a little foot faucet near the steps, and you could wash your feet right there. And really, any time you entered the house, you were expected to wash your feet. Okay, back to the upper room. Jesus is washing feet, and he says, okay, Peter, you're up. It's your turn. He says, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless you're washed, you have no share with me. So Peter's like, okay, then all of me, head to toe and my hands. And Jesus says, you are clean. Let me wash your feet. Thankfully, I have an ESV large print study Bible. It says, those who have been washed through Jesus's once for all death also need daily cleansing of their sins, symbolized by their frequent need to wash their feet. If we've been fully washed, justified, declared not guilty, that's our salvation. And the rinsing of the feet is a picture of sanctification, that daily prayer, daily change that we need, daily growth and maturity, a daily putting off of sin, and a daily putting on of Christ. Just walking in this sinful world, we need daily cleansing, a daily repentance and correction. But Christians don't need to be saved again, regenerated again, baptized again every day. So we can come to Jesus with our sins, our shortcomings, and we can confess our sins to him regularly. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer before the Father. He's our sanctification. So he's a foot washer. He's our soul washer and sin washer. Though your sins be like scarlet red, they could be washed white like snow. So he's our justification and our sanctification. Disciples, you're saved and sanctified. Not all of you are saved. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. In that room, though they all had their feet washed, one of them had not had their soul cleansed, because one would betray him for 30 shekels. Judas Iscariot. So Jesus finished washing feet. He put his outer garments back on. He resumed his place, which makes us picture Jesus ascending back to glory, his proper place at the Father's side. And he asked them, "Do you understand what I've done?" "Yeah, you washed our feet." "Yes, but do you understand?" And that's the clue that there's more to the object lesson than just proper foot hygiene. Do you understand what he did? He's of the highest rank, yet he humbly served others, that they would know the character of God. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of glory, was gentle and lowly in heart. And this is important for us to understand. That's the first point. It encourages us to understand what Christ has done. Let's get to the second point. We must do what Christ has done. Let's look at 13 through 15. Jesus is our teacher. That's who he is. He's our rabbi. He has the high rank of teacher, our professor. Jesus is our Lord. He owns us. He bought us with a price. That's a high status. You call him Lord, you call him teacher. Fantastic. You're right. He's both of those. Even after foot washing, he's still both of those. Maybe especially after foot washing, he's both of those. And if our Lord and teacher stoop low to serve others, to help them, to lift them up, to care for them, then disciples should do the same. If Jesus has humbly stooped to love, forgive, and serve you, then you should do the same for others. And if he humbled himself to do humbling deeds, then we shouldn't be ashamed of doing what is considered humbling or humble. You guys know the golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount, I imagine. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's helpful. I should treat others how I want to be treated. Even I shouldn't treat others how I don't want to be treated. Very helpful advice in all cultures, all times, for all people. Seems though that Jesus takes it even a step further, asking his students to treat others the way that Jesus treated them. Imitate Jesus. He's our example. Let Jesus be our model, our hero for life. He's the one we're to imitate. And he's not asking us to do something that he's unwilling to do. Even knowing his rank and status, he was willing to go low to serve others. And if he can do it, surely we can do it. We don't have as far to stoop. You ought to wash one another's feet. Is this a call for a third church ordinance? Baptism, Lord's Supper, foot washing? Do you have that here? Okay, good. I figured I'd check. I don't think it is. I think it's symbolic. It's even parabolic. It's a picture for us, a lesson, an object lesson for us. The example that Jesus set is not a one-time act, but it's a lifetime of servanthood, ongoing humility. Jesus sets us an example of ongoing humility and a life of servanthood, a mindset even of service. Okay, but what is he calling us to do? To understand that we have to understand who we are. We're the ones that needed the soul washing to be bathed of our sins and salvation. We need sins washed away daily in an ongoing way. So we should regularly confess and repent as part of our sanctification to maintain a sweet fellowship with God and with one another. We've also seen by implication that if he's our teacher, we're the students. We're the disciples. We're the ones that say, we don't know everything. We're the learners. We want to grow in understanding. Seek wisdom at the feet of the rabbi. And we call him Lord. We're the subjects. We're the subordinates. We're the lesser. And we're lesser together. We're the subordinates together. Fellow bondservants, let's say. And this master cares for us and loves us. He's our example. We're the imitators. That's who we are. That's what we're to do for him. Follow his example. Follow his lead. Don't just get the mental agreement. Follow his way of life. He did not come to be served, so we should not expect to be served in the lap of luxury, but serve others. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. We're thinking about who we are and what we're to do. In 16 and 17, let's find it. Yeah, there's us. We are the servants. He's the master. We're fellow bondservants. There's one catechism that says, I am no longer my own, but I belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our goal is to please the master. So let's not pretend that we are of greater rank or greater status than our master. If he of exalted status and standing humbled himself, why would we think that we're above that? That we deserve better than that? We also see here that his disciples were sent. They are messengers. Jesus is the sender. We are the sent. We're to deliver that message. And as his messengers, we're to have the mindset of a servant. We couldn't be self-centered, pompous, self-promoting, prideful messengers of the gentle and lowly one. That doesn't make any sense. But how much of Christian culture and popular Christian books are filled with a different message than the lesson of the foot washing? Is the message that Jesus brings five easy steps to remake your self-image so that the world can make much of you, so that you can be self-satisfied and at ease, successful in this world for your comfort? Is it, well, we want to be in the Messiah's service, but we don't want to do anything humbling? We don't want to forfeit our pride. Is it that we want Jesus to be our best supporting actor? Maybe the quiet co-pilot? Or is it that true soul satisfaction comes through self-sacrifice, self-denial, humble service to others in the name of Christ? Self-denial, sacrifice, humble service, that sounds old-fashioned. That sounds terrible, miserable. But let's look at verse 17. Do you want to be blessed? Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you serve one another. The term for blessed here in John 13 is makarios, means happy, contented, satisfied. It means more than just happy, but it doesn't mean less than happy. If you sacrifice time, energy, resources to serve others, you're blessed. Those who serve are the happy ones. But if you serve yourself to puff yourself up, if you're a messenger of your own greatness, you're on a road to ruin. If you want to step on others to climb the ladder of success, don't be surprised if there's trouble and your life isn't marked with joy and peace and love and fruitfulness. But if your goal is to go low to help others, even if you have a high rank and status, if your goal is to carry a burden, to raise someone else up, you'll be blessed in the doing. If your plan in the morning is to reduce someone's trial, to lessen a grief or a misery, or to increase a joy in the name of Christ, you're blessed. If you hear of a burden or see a burden, is there some way to lighten that burden? Maybe even something that's inconvenient, something you don't want to do. Is this an area that we could grow in? In the book of James, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Don't be a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Okay. We get it. Humble yourself, serve others. But how low do we have to go? I mean, what about those difficult people? Those seemingly selfish people, ingrates who seem to be against me. Can you imagine Jesus in the upper room? Showing love and kindness to that unfaithful, double-crossing disciple, Peter. Washing those feet that would soon run from him as he denies him spitefully? And what about Jesus stooping down to wash the feet of Judas after years of investment and teaching and caring for him? Judas the Iscariot, the betrayer, the son of perdition, he didn't want to serve. He was a grifter. He wanted money. He sought the favor of man. Was used in the rebellion against the king of the universe. But that rebellion would fail. The Son, Jesus, was sent by the Father to redeem and rescue a people of his very own, to bring them eternal life, that they too could see his glory in the presence of the Father in eternity. And the Son, before his earthly life and ministry came to an end, prepared messengers to send them into the world. Jesus sent those ambassadors into the world with lots of resources. And Jesus wanted to be sure that those ambassadors represented him well, that they were humble and ready to serve. Jesus promised to be with his disciples. He promised the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them and teach them. Have you received Jesus? Are you in Christ? Is he your Lord and Master? Then you are a student, a subject, servant. That's who you are. And we're his messengers. We deliver a message, but we must do it humbly. For our own joy and contentment, gladly serving others. His followers shouldn't be pretentious and practically useful for the kingdom, but unpretentiously practically useful for the kingdom, because we love and imitate Jesus. Surely we shouldn't act out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility we count others more significant than ourselves. Don't just look at our own interests, but at the interests of others. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but let's think with sober judgment. Show honor to one another. Live in harmony with one another, never being wise in our own sight, not being haughty or high-minded, but associate with the lowly. This is the lesson Jesus wants to show his disciples in the lesson of the foot washing. And in this farewell discourse, this teaching is a wake-up call for us to find purpose and meaning in this life as we love and serve others. So shouldn't we follow his example and serve others in humility, understand what Christ has done, and do what Christ has done? And you, are you setting this example for others? Is this what marks your life? If someone looked at your life and they said, that person follows Jesus, I can see that they're serving others. They're not clinging to some rank, thinking of others or humbling tasks as below them. Let me close with this message from one of those students, those disciples, the Apostle Peter. Turns out he was a good student after all of his teacher Jesus. And Peter afterwards did understand. And thankfully, he wrote this down for us before he too was crucified. He wrote, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would help us. There's a lot we don't understand, but you've given us this lesson that we could understand your love for us, that we could understand humility. Father, help us to hallow your name, to esteem your name, to uphold your glory, to serve others for your sake, to treat others as Jesus has treated us, humbly, gently, forgiving others, showing great compassion. Father, I pray for us that we would think of ourselves as bondservants. For husbands and wives, I pray they would serve their spouses and children, going low to lift them up. I pray for bosses and managers that they wouldn't use their rank to belittle or bemoan others, demean others, or puff themselves up. I pray that anyone who claims the name of Jesus would seek fulfillment in joyfully serving you and serving others. God, we are all your subordinates. Help us to delight in your rule and reign over us. And we say, teach us, Lord. Help us to grow in grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.